Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. It is our midweek service, and it is Wednesday, August 16, 2023 at 6 o'clock p.m. Central Daylight Time, and we are glad that you are here. We have been studying a new little book. This book is a two-volume set of daily devotionals written by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner, compiled by Robert J. Wieland. And it's entitled, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. And we hope that you can have a copy of it. If not, well, you can listen. You can also download it on our website. If you go to the articles and ebook section, I think you'll find it there. But we did last week number one. And we're going to start with number two today, but before we get into number two, I want to go back to number one and read it again just to kind of get into the momentum of it. And we'll just kind of do it that way. Starting with number one, and he quotes, this is by A.T. Jones. Number two is by A.T. Jones. And we're going to quote Matthew 11, verses 28 and 30. And it says, Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Matthew 11, 28 and 30. So what he's saying here, and this is God speaking, this is Jesus Christ who is saying this, he is saying that if you follow me, you will find it easy to do what is right. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And we don't need to carry grudgingly heavy burdens. Okay, A.T. Jones says this, under the reign of grace, it is just as easy to do right as under the reign of sin, it is easy to do wrong. This must be so, for if there is not more power in grace than there is in sin, there can be no salvation from sin. But there is salvation from sin. No one who believes Christianity can deny this. Salvation from sin depends upon there being more power in grace than there is in sin. It cannot possibly be otherwise. Wherever the power of grace can have control, it will be easy to do right. No one ever naturally found it difficult to do wrong because man is naturally enslaved to the power of sin that is absolute in its reign. And so long as that power has sway, it is not only difficult, it is impossible to do the good that he knows and that he would. But let a mightier power than that have sway, then is it not plain enough that it will be just as easy to serve the will of the mightier power as it was to serve the will of the other power when it reigned? But grace is not simply more powerful than is sin. If this were all, then even then there would be good cheer to every sinner in the world. But there is much more power in grace than there is in sin. For where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that's from Romans 5, verse 20. So there is much more hope for every sinner in the world. Whence comes grace? From God. Grace be unto you, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Whence comes sin? From the devil, of course. Well, it is as plain as ABC that there is much more power in grace than there is in sin, as there is more power in God than there is in the devil. And so it seems obvious to me at this point that if we want to have freedom from sin, if we want to be able to serve God, if we want to be able to do His will, we need to be connected to the source of power. we don't need to have a relationship. I mean, everybody has a relationship with pretty much everything all around. What we need is a connection. We need to have that living connection where power can transfer from God to us, from one to another, sort of like plugging a light bulb into the light socket. We need to have that connection to God. That's the only way that this can work. And let's bear that in mind as we talk about what we have to say tonight, and keep that in mind as we discuss this. Now, number two, and this one also is written by A.T. Jones, and he starts by quoting Acts 26, verse 14. So let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 26. And what I'd like to do is actually go from 14 to 18, and we'll look at it from that perspective. We'll pick up the whole context of the thing. Now, this is about the conversion of Saul. When Saul is on the Damascus Road going to kill all the Christians in Damascus, and Jesus knocks him off his horse. And that's what's going on here. And Saul is becomes converted at this point. And so let's read about it. Acts chapter 26, beginning with verse 14, it says, "And when we were all fallen to the earth," got knocked off his horse, I guess the others got knocked off too, the ones that were with Saul, "I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks," or the goads, or like the spurs, if you will. Sometimes horse riders will wear spurs in order to get the horse's attention on things that he wants to do. And so Jesus is telling Saul, you are fighting against me. It's hard for you to do that. I'm more powerful than you are. You can't possibly win that battle, and it's very difficult for you to do that. And so it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, the spurs. Verse 15, "And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Now, notice who Jesus said he was persecuting. Saul was going to Damascus to persecute the Christians. But Jesus doesn't look at it from that perspective so much. He tells Saul that he's persecuting God. He's persecuting Jesus himself. And so he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." So his purpose is to convert Paul, to make him into a minister and a witness of Christ's power. Verse 17, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive." Now note what he wants to give to the people. "They receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." So, three things that are listed here. Forgiveness of sin, and now forgiveness, if you recall, when we talk about forgive, that's two words. To give for is what it means, and it actually is talking about a transaction, an exchange, to give something for something else, in exchange for something else. That's what forgiveness is. So when Christ forgives our sins, he pardons our sins, and then he gives us his righteousness in exchange for our sins. That's what is included in forgiveness. And so Jesus is offering that and an inheritance. And in the original language, it means an allotted portion, but this inheritance idea is strong in the scriptures, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. So forgiveness of sins, cleansing from unrighteousness, an inheritance, which is Christ's righteousness and everything that he has, which are sanctified by faith. To be sanctified means to be set apart for holy use, for the use of God. So if we are going to be sanctified, that means we are set apart for God's use. He now uses us, and when we become his worker, his person. And then by faith means that it is through believing Christ, and also through Christ believing the Father and trusting him. And so all of this is involved in what's going on here in the conversion of Saul. And in Acts 26, verse 14, which we are studying right now in number 2 of Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. Excuse me. Okay, so that's the opening verse. Now let's look at what A.T. Jones has to say. Notice we're kind of coming off number 1. And he ends number 1 by saying, "Well, it is as plain as ABC that there is much more power in grace than there is in sin, as there is more power in God than in the devil." And then it says in number 2, where the difficulty comes is that so many people try to serve God with the power of Satan. Now, let's think about this for a minute. What is the power of Satan? What are we calling the power of Satan? And the power of Satan, actually, if we look down farther in the lesson, we will see what it is. Jesus never trusted to himself. The power of Satan is self-trust. The power of Satan is the idea that we have goodness within ourselves, that we can, if we can just get it out, and then everything will be okay. The problem with that is that's what is called pantheism, the belief that God, everything is God, or God dwells in everything. The idea of that is that God dwells in all people, whether they are righteous or unrighteous or whatever. And that is pantheism. Pan meaning everywhere, everything. And theism is talking about God and the things of God. So pantheism means everything is God, or God is in everything. And so the power of Satan is self-worship. The power of Satan is trusting in self. The power of Satan is the old covenant. And if you were here for other times, we've talked about the old and new covenants. The new covenant is God. Let's just turn to it. The new covenant is found in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 33, verses 31 to 33. Excuse me, it's Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 33. And we'll hear a description of the new covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 33. It says in verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord." Husband is a caretaker. That's his job. He takes care of his family. Now, the new covenant will be described here in the next verse. But this reference to the old covenant is the opposite of the new covenant, and we'll be able to figure that out from this verse. It's also given to us in Exodus chapter 19. I don't necessarily want to make a big study out of this, but let's look at verse 33 for just a moment. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, briefly, how difficult is it to do what is already in our heart? It's the easiest thing in the world, right? We were talking about how easy it is to do the will of God when we have the right power behind us and we're connected to the source of power. Well, in this case, God is saying that the new covenant is that he is writing his law in our inward parts and on our hearts. Now, our hearts is the seat of the emotions. And if we're not emotionally involved with God, we're not making any decisions on for him. No decision, not even buying a car, is made without the emotion being involved. And so that's why your car salesmen try to get to your emotions in any way they can. And so when God writes his law in our hearts, he writes it onto our emotions. And then he says he will be their God. And what does he ask of us? that we shall be his people. Just let it happen. Get out of God's way and let it happen in your life. Well, the inward parts, the reins, the kidneys, are the seat of the motives. There, I finally got it. The reins are the seat of the motives. That's part of the inward parts. He mentions the heart. That's also part of the inward parts. Also part of the inward parts is the mind, the intellect. So he's going to write it on our intellect as well as our emotions. And also part of our inward parts is the forehead, which is the seat of decision making. And so all of this, God is writing his laws on our inward parts and our hearts, especially he mentions the emotions. And so when this happens, when it's written there in our emotions and everything, it's as easy as anything, as easy as pie, if you will, to do God's will. But it has to be written there. And in order for it to be written there, we need to be connected to the power of God. Just quickly, Exodus 19 for just a moment, so that you can see what the Old Covenant is. And that's what we were talking about earlier, the Old Covenant. Exodus chapter 19. God tries to give them the new covenant in verse 4 and in verse 5. And in verses 4, he says, "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." In other words, he stopped the Red Sea and held the water up so that they could cross on dry ground. And then when the Egyptians tried to cross, he drowned them in it. That's what that's all about. And then in verse 5 it says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey," and the word obey means to pay close attention, to listen attentively, "to my voice indeed," and God's voice has inherent within it the power to create what it says, "let there be light," and there was light. That's God's voice, he's creating, "and keep," or that is to treasure or cherish, "my covenant." And we just read about his covenant. That's his promise to write his laws on our hearts and mind. He's trying to give them the new covenant. "Then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for mine." Well, going down to verse 8, this is where the people give him the old covenant. And this is what they say. "All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." Now, what are they doing here? Go back to our book, Daily Good News number 2, and it says where the difficulty comes is that so many people try to serve the God with the power of Satan and trusting to self and saying, "All that you say, we will do. And we're going to keep a list. And we're going to keep track of when was the last time we committed a certain sin or whatever it is. And we're going to just work on that list and we're going to do better and better and just try harder and harder and we'll get it accomplished this way." That, my dear friend, is the power of Satan. It cannot be done. And so, number 2 in Daily Good News, it says, "Where the difficulty comes is that so many people try to serve God with the power of Satan. But that can never be done. Men cannot gather grapes of thorns, nor figs of thistles." You ever try to do that? We know better, don't we? "The tree must be made good." In other words, if you're going to gather grapes, you need to be a grapevine. If you're going to get apples, you need to be an apple tree. If you're a fig tree, you're not going to get apples. You're going to get figs. "So the tree must be made good, root and branch," all the way through. "It must be made new. You must be born again." And so it's not a new relationship that we need. We need to be connected to the source of power. That root and branch needs to be connected to the nutrients that the Lord is providing that will give that plant its life. And the life that it needs is the life of God. And that's what needs to happen. It needs to be made all over completely new. And he brings up this concept of being born again. Now, in John 3, Nicodemus asked Christ about this. And Christ mentions that he must be born again. And I'm not going to go to John chapter 3. We can study that some other time. But what I want to look at right now is 1 John chapter 3. not the Gospel of John chapter 3, but the first letter of John chapter 3. So let's go there and look at verse 9. And what I want to emphasize here is that when we're talking about being born again, and people throw this phrase around, I'm a born-again Christian, and they don't really realize what they're saying. So be careful when you refer to yourself as a born-again Christian, or anybody, as far as that goes, because let's look at verse 9. 1 John 3, verse 9. And why don't we start at verse 6. Whoever abideth in him sinneth not. Well, that's that tree that is root and branch, okay? It abideth in the ground, and it receives its nourishment from the ground, and that's the nourishment that comes to the tree, and it comes from Christ, and it is his life that it is receiving, okay? So let's look at it that way. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. So if we're abiding in Christ, we cannot sin. Why? Because Christ is dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and Christ does not sin. He proved that in his own fallen, sinful human flesh, and he can do that in your fallen, sinful human flesh also. So, verse 6 says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. So you're either connected or you're not. If you're connected, you're abiding in Christ and you're not sinning. If you're not connected, then you don't know him at all. Neither have you seen him. And there's just no connection. There's nothing happening. Now, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. In other words, it comes from within. It comes from that root and branch. It comes from the power of Christ that we're connected to. It comes from Christ himself who is dwelling in us. So, he that doeth righteous is righteous. Well, who's the only one who is righteous? God. He is the one who is righteous. His existence is righteousness. He is the I Am, the self-existent one. And he is the one who is righteous. And so when it says, he that doeth righteous is righteous, even as he is righteous, referring to Christ. Now, verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, we have read in Romans chapter 6, where the Greek word that's translated destroy means to paralyze. Here, the Greek word that's translated destroy means to undo. So let's read it that way. It's not quite the same Greek word. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that is, made known, you could see him, that he might undo the works of the devil. And here's verse 9. Whoever is born of God, that's the idea of being born again, whoever is born of God doth not commit sin. So be careful when you talk about being born again. Be careful when you refer to yourself as being born again. I don't use that phrase regarding myself. I don't refer to myself as a born-again Christian. I am simply a follower of Christ. And if he's dwelling in me, then the sin is gone because Christ takes it away. So whoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because the seed of God is in him, coming in through the roots and the branches, filling up the whole plant, making it right. He cannot sin because he is born of God. So, I hope that you're getting a picture here that sin or righteousness is not something that we do. It's something that Christ does. I had a question come through. The question is this: but we do sin, so are we not followers of God? Let me tell you something. If we're sinning, why? Why would we commit sin? think about it. What have we just said? The root and the branch, and the power comes through the root. The power comes from God to the plant through the roots and all of that. As long as that's happening, we're not sinning, because Christ is dwelling in us and doing his work in us, and he does not sin, even in my fallen, sinful human flesh. So what's going on if we do sin? And we do from time to time sin. Why? Because we've dammed up the stream. We've allowed the stream of righteousness from God to be dammed up and stopped, even for only a brief moment. That's why we sin. And we are also told that we have an advocate. If we do sin, we have an advocate. But God doesn't want us to sin. If we do sin and we come to Christ and receive forgiveness and cleansing, Christ pleads in our behalf before the Father and before the universe. So that's what it is that causes sin. And so if we sin, then we go to the advocate and we get clean and allow Christ to dwell in us, and then the sin goes away. Okay, so going back to number two, he's saying, we're starting at the beginning again, where the difficulty comes is that so many people try to serve God with the power of Satan. If we commit sin, we're trying to serve God with the power of Satan. We are trusting to ourselves and damming up the stream of righteousness. But that can never be done. We can't serve God with the power of Satan. We cannot serve God in the fallen, sinful human flesh. We need Christ in us to beat down and pummel into submission without mercy all of the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. That has to be happening. Man cannot gather grapes of thorns nor figs of thistles. The tree must be made good, root and branch. It must be made new. You must be born again. Let no one ever attempt to serve God with anything but the present living power of God that makes him a new creature. With nothing but the much more abundant grace that condemns sin in the flesh. In other words, Christ in us beating down and pummeling into submission without mercy all of the craving of our fallen, sinful human flesh. So it condemns sin in the flesh. To get condemn sin means that sin has been condemned to the trash heap. It's going away. It will be gone. It will eventually be totally gone altogether. And we will be in a universe without sin at some point in the future. So, let no one ever attempt to serve God with anything but the present living power of God that makes him a new creature, with nothing but the much more abundant grace that condemns sin in the flesh and reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. When the service of God will indeed be in newness in life, then the service of God will indeed be in newness of life. Then it will be found that his yoke is indeed easy and his burden light. Why? Because we're not doing it anymore. We are just simply getting out of the way and letting Christ do it. And Christ knows how to do it, and he's capable of doing it, and he's already proved that he can and that he did. And then the service of God will indeed be in newness of life. Then it will be found that his yoke is indeed easy and his burden light. Then his service will be found indeed to be with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Isn't that what you would like to have in your lives, dear friends? What we need is a change of heart and a change of mind. And that is given to us through the new covenant, God writing his laws on our hearts and our minds. All right, going on, still in number two, halfway through. It says, did Jesus ever find it difficult to do right? Everyone will instantly say no. But why? Why do you say no? But why? He took flesh and blood the same as ours. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the kind of flesh that he was made in this world, was precisely such as was in this world. In all things he had to be made like his brethren. In all things. It does not say in all things but one. There is no exception. He was of himself weak as we are, for he said, I can of myself do nothing. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 2. And in looking at verse 14, Hebrews 2 verse 14, we'll begin there. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's you and me, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Now, can it be any more plain than that? Can he add any more adjectives to this? He also himself likewise took the same. Then it says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is to paralyze. That's the same Greek word that's used in Romans 6. That he might paralyze him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them that through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And that's a reference to the Old Covenant, because we try to do it on our own. We try to use the power of Satan. We cannot do it. Therefore, we are subject to bondage. Then in verse 16 it says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels. In other words, the flesh of angels, of nature, whatever it is that the angels are made of. He did not take that on. But he took upon him the seed of Abraham. And the word that's translated seed here is the word, Greek word for sperm. And so this gets us deep down into hereditary and the law of heredity here. He took on him the sperm of Abraham. He took actual fallen, sinful human flesh, the same kind that we have. Verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that is fallen, sinful human flesh, like you and me, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Well, if Jesus is going to be tempted as we are, as it says in all points as we are, if he's going to be tempted as we are, then he must be as we are. He must have the same fallen sinful human flesh, the same kind of fallen sinful human flesh that you and I have, so that he can be tempted in the same kind of way that you and I are tempted. And so Jesus took all this infirmity upon him. Yet he asked the question, middle of number 2, did Jesus ever find it difficult to do right? Everyone will instantly say no, but why? And then he goes into the flesh and blood thing. And then skipping down to the next paragraph, it says, why then did he find it always easy to do right? And here it is. He never trusted to Satan. He says he never trusted to himself. He never tried to serve God through the power of Satan, back up to the first paragraph. He never trusted to himself, but his trust was always in God the Father, that would be the Father, alone. He always sought to serve God only with the power of God. Turn with me to John chapter 5, and let's look at verse 30. And this is Jesus speaking again. John 5, verse 30, it says, Jesus is speaking, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, or right, or righteousness. His judgment, his speaking, his word has a power in it to create what it says, and so his judgment on you is righteousness. He's giving you righteousness. That's what it's saying here. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteousness, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. So he's listening to the Father. He's paying attention to the Father. He's cherishing the Father's word, and the Father is giving him the power to do all these righteous acts. He's not relying on himself, even his own sinless nature. Sinless mind, he's not relying on his sinless mind. He had fallen sinful human flesh, but his sinless mind still dwelt in that fallen sinful human flesh. And Jesus is not relying on that. He's relying on the Father, and we can rely on the Father also, and we can rely on Christ. All right, so why did he always, back to the number two, why then did he find it always easy to do right? Because he never trusted to himself, but his trust was always in God, that is the Father, alone. He always sought to serve God only with the power of God. And let that sink in. If we're struggling with a sin, it is only because we are not using the power of God. We are not allowing the power of God to have control. That's the only reason why we would be struggling with sin. We are trusting to ourselves and not to God. Now the last paragraph, it says, but as he is, so are we in this world. Now as Christ is, relying upon the Father and living a sinless life, so are we in this world. So are you in this world. We are like Jesus because Jesus is dwelling in us and doing his power work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Are we allowing him to do that? That is the question. Are we connected to the power of God so that we can be a new branch, a new tree, something different than we were before? So, but as he is, so are we in the world. He has left us an example that we should follow his steps. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, as well as in him. Philippians 2, verse 13. So let's go there. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. But let's pick up verse 12. Because we want to look at this in its full context here. Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. And let's see what it says. Wherefore, my beloved, this is verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, that is, paid attention. When Christ is obeying, he is paying attention to the Father. When we are obeying, we are paying attention to Christ. Both the Father and the Son have power in their spoken word to create the things that they are speaking. And the Holy Spirit has that power also. They all have that. Let me read that again. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, then it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now don't stop there. That's what we're all trying to do. We are trying to work out our own salvation through the power of Satan. And we do it with fear and trembling because we know we can't do it. And so he says that, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, realizing in verse 13 it says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God is the one that gives you the willpower. God is the one who gives you the desire to do it because he's writing his law on your heart, the seat of your emotions. It is God who is giving you all of this. It is God which worketh in you both to will, give you the desire, and to do, give you the action of his good pleasure. How hard is that? If God's law is written on your heart and your mind, if he's written in your emotions, how difficult is it to do what is already written in your emotions? It's not difficult at all. It is as natural as breathing. And then I want to go to Matthew chapter 28 before I read the next paragraph. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to look at verses 18 to 20. And we hear people say this all the time. And they also, in this verse, they stop at the wrong place. Or they start at the wrong place. What you usually hear is starting with verse 19. And they read, and they're talking about taking the gospel to the whole world. And so this is what it says. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, unto the world. Amen. And what's the problem here? We don't have the power. The power is not there. The word therefore is there, referring to something that came before. Go ye therefore. And we skip the therefore. We skip the power of God. And so we're going with the power of the devil. We're going with the power of Satan. Without the power of God, the only power we have is the power of Satan. And so they leave us hanging there, and we're working with fear and trembling, just hoping against hope that we can somehow get the gospel to somebody. And they will believe us in spite of ourselves. But let's look at verse 18. And this is what we need to be connected to. This is that root and branch, and the roots need to be connected, and the branches need to be connected, and all of this needs to be connected to verse 18. And it says in verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. There is the power to succeed. There is the new covenant. God writing his laws on your heart and on your mind. Go ye therefore. Go ye in all this power. And you will do these things. You will teach all nations. You will baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. You will teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, and this is the part I like also, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That is what we need if we want to have Christ in us, if we want to do God's will, if we want to do the works of God. That is what we need. Well, I want to close briefly about this idea of inheritance. We mentioned that earlier. But before we do that, A.T. Jones ends his passage here and give us this day our daily good news, number 2. He says, all power in heaven and earth is given unto him, and he desires that you may be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. And I'll ask you the question, if Jesus has all power in heaven and earth, how much does that leave for the devil? Nothing. Devil has no power over you, no power over me, no power over any of us, unless we give it to him. Well, I have this book here, Pillars of the Gospel, written by a guy called Craig Martin Barnes. And in here is chapters on different things. God's creative word, we talked about that. Christ as our representative, we've talked about that in times past. Title and possession. And so that's what we're going to look at here. We talk about the three P's, saved from what? We talk about God being on trial, the work of the sanctuary also, the earthly illustrates the heavenly, and the reward of heaven. Those are the basic 7 chapters. But let's look at chapter 3, pillar number 3, title and possession, and it's on page 21. And if you have your book, you can turn there. And pillar number 3 is title and possession, and it starts by saying, God gave us all things by inheritance as a birthright. Well, I think of Esau. Esau was the firstborn, theoretically, he was supposed to receive the inheritance. God said that the elder would serve the younger, which means that Esau would serve Jacob. And it did work out that way. And that's another whole story that we don't have time to go into. But you have an inheritance. You have a birthright. And in this birthright, in this inheritance, he set up a trust fund in title. Title means that we own it legally. We own it in title, but we don't necessarily have possession of it yet. He set up a trust fund of all the assets of heaven for each one of us, and he did this before the foundation of the world. At some point in our lives, I'm reading here, maybe even at a very young age, God presents himself to us. If we believe, that is, we say yes, God continues to credit us in title with his righteousness. In addition, we then, through believing, begin to receive possession of these things in our experience. If we refuse to believe, thus rejecting him and throwing away the birthright possession, we do not receive the possession or experience of the righteousness already given to us in title. Now I'm going to skip down. There are several texts that we need to look at regarding inheritance. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 9 and 10, and I'm at the bottom of page 21 now, it says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." So every man in the whole world has received this inheritance. And God is our Savior, and it's given us salvation. Okay, then the next verse is, and this is from Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved," and in the Greek it's our being saved, it's an ongoing thing. And then it says, "and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So part of our inheritance is being with Christ in heaven, spiritually speaking. He is representing us there. So we are there in him as he represents the human race. Then another verse is Ephesians 2, 9 and 10. "Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained," that is, to prepare in advance, "that we should walk in them." And Jesus prepared them in advance by living a perfect life in fallen, sinful human flesh, as a representative of our race, representing you and me. And when he did that, you and I did that also in him, as because he represented us. Now from 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ to and from the dead," and here we go, "to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." There is your inheritance, and you have it, and everybody in the world has it. Whether they know it or not, whether they believe it or not, whether they want it or not, I think of Esau, they have it. And the only way we can lose it is if we purposely discard it or throw it away. Now, Ephesians 3, verse 2 has an interesting statement. "If ye have heard of the dispensation, and the Greek definition of this word means to manage or to administer, and or the act of dispensing or dealing out, as especially as a steward or trustee of an estate." So there you get our trust fund, okay? "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word." So that is coming through God. Excuse me. Paul is telling us about this. It's coming to us through him. Okay, now another verse, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works in you that believe." And so when we believe, now we start receiving of this trust fund and this inheritance. And from now, Galatians 3, verses 17 to 19, "And this I say, that the covenant," that is the new covenant, God's promise, "that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul," this is talking about Sinai at Horeb, "that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." That was the beginning of this covenant, and 430 years later came the law. It was given to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added or emphasized because of transgressions till the seed should come to which the promise was made and ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. The seed was Christ. The seed came and he empowered us. He gave us the power through the roots and branches. He gave us the power to be obedient. And then one more, Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. God gave us earnest money, if you will. And it is the Holy Spirit, the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. So the earnest is the Holy Spirit who gives us our inheritance as we believe and allow God to dispense to us. So His dispensation to us of our inheritance is righteousness when we need righteousness, salvation when we need salvation, power for obedience when we need that power, power to resist temptation when we need that power, means if we need means. If we need money, God provides it. If we need food, God provides it. It all comes from our inheritance. And the question is asked in Daily Good News number 2 at the beginning. The title of this lesson is, Why Do We Think It Is So Hard? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus, given to the human race to become one of us and to dwell in the same fallen, sinful human flesh that we have, living a perfect life, beating down and pummeling into submission without mercy all of the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh that He took, that He might demonstrate to us and give to us the inheritance of that righteousness, that when we believe that He can dispense of that inheritance and that He can dwell in us and do His work in us, beating down and pummeling into submission without mercy all the cravings of our fallen, sinful human flesh. Dear friend, your fallen, sinful human flesh, and also my fallen, sinful human flesh. He has done that for all of us. Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. We pray, Father, that you will continue to be with us and to watch over us and to protect us and to dwell in us and give us your righteousness. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.